Welcome to the Round Rock Church of Christ Teaching Podcast. We're a faith community located in the central Austin area that gathers at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We hope this teaching blesses you as we become spirit-filled and spirit-led Jesus followers for those who do not have a home.
Good morning, church. I've been praying for you. I prayed this morning in the car on my way. I was like, Lord, may caffeine be deep in their bodies. I wish they'd stop playing with us. If we're going to shut down this daylight savings time thing, let's do it. Let's do it. Or don't do it. All right, just don't play with my heart. Hey, we have been in a series called Wells and Wineskins, and each week we have been covering a different story of wells or wineskins in each of them. And I want to recap what each of those stories has been to set you up for the last story today. In week one, we talked about John 4, this woman at the well in a conversation with Jesus, and he says, I have living water. In other words, Jesus says, through me, you can receive salvation, if you're unfamiliar with that word, wholeness through me, and you can experience satisfaction through me, through living water. In week two, we talked about Jesus actually discloses this living water is the Holy Spirit. He stands up in the crowd and says, anyone who is thirsty, come and drink. When the Son of Man is raised up, John hints, he goes, the Holy Spirit had not come yet, but will come into the life of people. So after Jesus' death, he releases a river of life, a life in the Spirit. And then this past week, we talked about a parable of Jesus, one about wineskins, where he describes the kingdom of God, which is the reality, the future of God breaking in right now. And he says, we're kind of like wineskins, like that he's pouring this new wine into. And we talked about how we open ourselves to what the kingdom of God is doing to be poured into and then pour out is kind of like these wineskins. And last week we talked about these rhythms that for the next year and a half, we're going to sprinkle some small series in between, just talking about what are ways that I can open myself up to all the fullness that God has for me. When we define rhythms, we're saying it's some biblically anchored practices consistently implemented in your life for the sake of intimacy with God. And we talked about what a few of those are going to look like over the next year. The fourth part today, we're zooming out. We're kind of going to a random, kind of wild passage because we're answering the question of how. How will God work through you and through me and through us through these rhythms if we open our lives to God in this way? We specified last week very clearly, spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines are not ways that you enter into relationship with God. They are not the thing that justify your relational status with God. But what they are ways of opening yourself up to realizing the love that God has for you. They open you up to experience the life Jesus experienced. And also, they help us for the times when darkness will resist and will push back against us when we attempt to be spirit-filled and spirit-led people. So the answer to this question that I'm going to sum up in some smaller points is how will God work in these rhythms? It's simply this answer. If we open ourselves up through these rhythms, I believe that God will wrap us up in his vision for the future. That God will wrap you all in the story of the vision for the future that is on the way. Now, what does that vision kind of look like for God? That is why we're turning to Ezekiel 47. If you got a physical Bible with you or a tappable Bible with you, you can turn to chapter 47 of Ezekiel. It'll be like right in the middle of your Bible. This vision that Ezekiel has is helpful for us not only to just grasp what's in store for God's future, but also how do we participate in the vision that God has for the future. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the book of Ezekiel, or it's been a hot minute since you've been there, Ezekiel is a spokesperson for the Lord. And his book, very long, I would sum it up, very depressing, a little bit disturbing. Like it's not one of those books that you read right before bed to be like, this was good, kids, you know, go sleep. It's kind of a depressing story. Because where Ezekiel's story kind of falls in God's people's lives is basically God's people received everything that God promised. And he was like, all you got to do is keep listening. And the people don't listen. So he sends Ezekiel in there. He's like, hey, let them know. Like, let them know they need to keep listening to me. And after the time of the people not listening, the nation of Israel is torn apart by a people group by the name the Babylonians. Completely wreck what God has built. They're pulled away from their home. The temple is destroyed. Imagine, small illustration, but imagine if someone just stormed into the U.S., completely ransacked D.C., and burned down the White House. Like, we're talking like that type of level. Disturbing. And the book finishes in Ezekiel with this hopeful vision that God lays upon this prophet. Basically, in 47, God comes and says, no matter what's been done, here's what I'm doing. No matter who you've been, this is who I am. And he does it through this elaborate, kind of beautiful vision that you just heard Danielle read this morning. And just as Ezekiel dreams and visions with God, I want to dream and vision with you. That if you open yourself up through some rhythms to say, God, I'm here. I want to see what your fullness looks like. I want to walk through this. I want to be attentive to what you're doing. I think three things that we see in this vision may come to fruition in our lives. Here's the three. Number one, that if we do some of these things, the Lord is inevitably going to draw us deeper. I hope that you've caught so far that, you know, all throughout the scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, and Jesus is continuing it, is that water symbolizes the Spirit. Isaiah does this. Jeremiah does this. The Psalms do it. Proverbs does it. But no one does it as strong as Ezekiel. He talks about this God is living and active, and he almost just flows and moves almost like water, like liquid would. And I want us to see in the very first part of this vision, before we talk about the picture that God gives, I want us to catch the process in which Ezekiel receives this vision. All right, start with the top of 47 with me if you got a Bible open. So then, by the way, there's a tour guide almost for Ezekiel, and that's who's being talked about at the top here. Then this tour guide brought me back from the entrance of the temple. There, water was flowing from below the entryway of the temple towards the east, and the water was flowing down from below the south side of the temple to the south of the altar. Then this tour guide brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around the outside of the outer gate that faces towards the east, and the water was trickling out on the south side, going on eastward with a cord in his hand. In other words, a measurement stick. The man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water. And it was how deep? Ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water. And it was how deep? Again, he measured 1,000. He led me through the water. And it was how deep? Up against the waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross. The water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed. And this guide said to me, mortal or son of man, have you seen this? Or it could also be translated, do you see what I'm doing? Ezekiel is guided into a process of deepening his understanding of what God's vision for the future is like. Notice, God does not plunge Ezekiel into this vision for the future. He guides him slowly in a process of participation. God is patient with Ezekiel to draw him into deeper waters with God. Have you considered that the Lord is patient right now in drawing you deeper into his waters? I had a couple things I hated in childhood. Loved a lot. A couple things I hated. One of them I hated was swim lessons. And I vividly remember the reason I hated them so much was the initial hopping in the pool. And I remember that my swim coach, this poor girl, she's just trying to make $25, would stand in the pool. She'd be like, jump, jump, come on, Zane, you can jump. And I had one question for that woman. I would always say, how deep is it? And I had a rule that if she said, it's deeper than 3 feet, I'd immediately start crying. And we'd repeat this over and over and over again. And in her wisdom, at some point, she moved to the shallower part of the pool. And it wasn't 3 feet, 1.5. I would jump into the pool. And in her wisdom, she would slowly pull me into the deeper and deeper part of the pool. Do you catch the analogy here? This is what the Lord is doing with every one of us in the room. He'll take you wherever you'll jump into the pool, but he does want to go deeper. And slowly, sometimes in ways that we don't even see, he's drawing us deeper into things. And you can trust him that he's doing this. Are you tracking with me? I want you to think about the first story with the woman at the well. She's sitting there. The Lord is so patient with her. She's asking practical questions. Well, where do you get this water? How deep is that well? Then she moves to an intellectual conversation. Huh, I see you're a prophet. Hey, you know, we've been having some conversation about this mountain over here. Like, some of us worship on this, some of us worship over there. What's your theological thoughts towards that? And then at some point, Jesus gets personal. Bring your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right. Let's talk about it. And then by the end of the story, she knows who Jesus is. She's going into the town and she's screaming at people, being like, you gotta meet this guy. He'll tell you everything you've ever done in your life. Which I don't think anyone told her that's not good news. He's patient with you. He's kind in drawing you deeper. Respected writer Henry Nouwen said, spiritual practices, this wading into the living water, spiritual practices are an effort to make space in which God can simply act in your life. It's making yourself available and saying, what do you want to do? That's why I would tell you this morning, coming to church is a spiritual practice. And even if you sit here this morning and you're like, I don't know. I don't know if I'm feeling songs. Definitely not feeling the sermon. You trust that he's pulling you into deeper waters. Been a part of a small group for a long time. Maybe you feel like that small group's dry. You keep going to a small group because you trust that he's moving you into deeper waters. All these spiritual practices that we do is a way of trusting, saying, Lord, I'm available. Sometimes I don't feel it. Sometimes I don't want to, but I'm making myself available. That's number one. He will draw us into deeper waters. Number two, if we do these things, the Lord will preview through us what will one day be permanent. So Ezekiel 47 is a vision. And when we read a genre of vision in the Bible, one thing that we want to catch is it's a symbolic vision more than it is a literal prediction of the future. So Ezekiel 47 is not trying to give you an imagery necessarily that at the end of history, at the end of time, folded up, it's like, whoa, there's the temple and the water and the flow. Like all of it is the Lord giving a vision and insight, themes, expectations, promises of what will happen. Ezekiel 47 portrays this temple where the water is slowly just trickling down. And at one point, Ezekiel says, where the water flows, healing goes. You see in the vision, literally, creation flourishes. The land flourishes. Creatures flourish. People made in the image of God flourish. If you have not heard the end of the Jesus story, I want to assure you, it is not a bad thing when Jesus returns. It's a story of Jesus healing. Judgment means he is setting right what has gone wrong. And it's a good healing thing. Hard? Maybe. But it's a good healing thing. And how Ezekiel receives this from God speaks to who God is and how God is working through this. This past week, I had a big moment in my ownership of an iPhone. Stay with me. This will work, I promise. I had to update my iPhone, and I'm getting older. I don't like updating my iPhone. I like where the apps are. I don't like the new thing. Like, stop changing my iPhone. And there was one beautiful thing that did happen, though. I found this app. Okay. This is, if you don't know it, Rick, did you just say, oh? No? Okay, all right. So someone's feeling this puppy up here. I just thought it was you. This is called the Image Playground app. And if you haven't played with this, don't click on it because it'll eat away your life, okay? The way it works is that you just enter like a couple of nouns or a couple words, and AI will literally build for you like an image on this app. So like this week, I was able to send text messages of a dog sitting on a park bench eating a churro because that's important in my communication. But that's what it is. It's just a throwing together. I think sometimes when we read or hear the visions of God, we're like, whoa, is this an image playground? Like, this, these things don't really matter a ton to me. I don't understand why all these things are connected. And it's actually not random images, but it's actually the image of the beginning of Scripture and the image of the end of Scripture. And Ezekiel is tying these two things together. Because in Ezekiel 47, you got trees all around in this vision. You got a river, and you've got the direction of east that's there. Go to the beginning of the Bible. You've got a story of how many trees? Two. You've got four rivers flowing from those trees. And then you've got Eden placed in the east. And as a matter of fact, when humanity introduces chaos, eats of the fruit, says we'd rather trust ourselves than trust you, Adam and Eve are sent what direction? East. Over and over in the Bible, when it describes that chaos is still happening, that people are getting further and further from God's ways, they're heading east. But then at the end of the Bible, John in Revelation has a dream. And in this vision and dream that he has, he actually sees a tree. And he sees a river running through. And in Revelation 22, it specifically says, on each side of the river stood a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. In the last story, there is no direction of east. Why? Because the curse is taken care of. The most healing moments you have experienced in life are a taste of what heaven is one day going to be when heaven and earth are reunited together. The only difference between Ezekiel's vision and Revelation's vision is that there's no temple where the water is flowing out underneath. Where's the water flowing? From the throne. Who's on the throne? The Lamb of God. Who's the Lamb of God? John the Baptist, literally in the beginning of the Gospels. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How'd Jesus take away the sins of the world? By his work that he did upon the cross. And I want you to think of the cross as this moment of healing for all of humanity, where God got very practical with humanity. Because on the cross, Jesus carried, purified, and transformed all the tensions you experience as a human. Think about it. Humanity beat him. Jesus upon the cross blesses them. Humanity reacted to what Jesus said. Jesus restrained himself upon the cross. People fractured his body upon the cross. And some of his last words is, he will forgive everybody who's literally crucifying him right now. The cross is the scene where Jesus is casted out to the east. He is crucified upon the tree, and the only thing that flows out of him after his death is blood and what? Water. Forgiveness and cleansing. This is massive implications. Healing is on the way for you. You and I, when people wrong us, when people cross us, when people wound us, our natural reaction is, oh, you just wait. Oh, you just wait. I'll get them. I will get them back. Not Jesus. Humanity literally wounds Jesus. And instead of wounding humanity back or using his power, he literally says, by my wounds, I will heal you. In other words, Jesus Christ takes the pain and the hurt and the anger and the frustration. Instead of taking it on the cross and transmitting it back out to people, he takes all those things and transforms them into healing love. Salvation isn't God only removing sin, but also clothing goodness and gentleness and truth and peace. And when living water flows through you, you can take the anger, the frustration, the pain, the hurt, the side comments from people, and that living water can take those things and transform it into healing love. In other words, you get to be a preview in your relationships of what will one day be permanent when heaven and earth are together again. That you can give people a taste when the living water is flowing out of you. We don't be people who just transmit, well, you know, people have been hard on me. Like, so I'm going to transmit that back on to people. No, no, no. The living water of Jesus says you can take in those things and you can transform them into healing love. Maybe one of the most powerful things to know is that when the writers of Scripture, particularly Luke, uses the phrase full of the Holy Spirit, sometimes that means power, but also from a grammar standpoint, sometimes that means character. That you're full of the attributes of the Spirit. When the living water comes into your life, the Holy Spirit can change things character-wise that everyone else around you thinks they'll never change. You can be a preview of what's permanent to come. Number three is if we do these things, if we live into the vision that God has, He will turn our mundane into ministry. I want you to notice how Ezekiel 47, if you look at verse 10, how he describes people in this vision. It's a very peculiar description. Verse 10, people will stand fishing beside the sea from the two banks I'm not even going to pretend to pronounce. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be great of many kinds, like the fish of great sea. Now, where else in the Bible does someone stand on the shore of the sea, talk to some fishermen, and tell them that they will receive large nets of fish? The inauguration of Jesus' resurrection power is to fishermen. And he initiates it by saying, cast the nets over and you will gain a lot of fish. In other words, fishermen back in the day, most normal average Joe people that there are out there. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to take the common people who live in my vision of the future, I'm going to take what's familiar with them and I'm going to make it fresh for them. In other words, they're going to get to participate in bringing this reality to come. One of the practices I've been doing lately is I'm trying to read journal entries of different ways in which God has worked. Because I don't know about you, but I start walking through the week and I'm like, man, what is God doing around here? And I need to fan the flame of my heart to remind me that God moves in very mysterious ways and also beautiful ways and secret ways. I was reading one story this week of a man named John who was in England in 1850, and he has this journal entry where he writes about England experiencing this massive snowstorm. And it was a Sunday morning, and John asked himself, am I going to show up to church even though this massive snowstorm has happened? And he's like, well, I don't really want to, but you know, I am a deacon of the church, so I should probably show up to the church. So the man puts on his coat. He walks 6 miles to church. Some people didn't make it this morning because they didn't have Starbucks. That whole row's empty over there. This man walked 6 miles to church, and you know what? It was confirmed. 13 people showed up to church. One of them not being the preacher. So the only leader in the room is John. And John feels like we need a sermon. So John gives the 10-minute sermon of his life. That's not very good. He admits that it's not very good. He finishes the service. He stands at the back like the preacher would. And he says goodbye to the 13 people. The last person to walk out of the building is a young boy who he hadn't seen before. And he felt prompted by God to say something to this little boy. So the best he had was, "Hey, young man, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus." Little boy walks away. John walks home for 6 miles and he goes, "Look at Jesus. That was the best I had. Like, I just said it really dramatically 3 times. That boy probably thinks I'm crazy." And that young boy would later write in his journal entry, "This man who couldn't preach worth anything looked at me as I was exiting the church and he said, 'Look at Jesus,' 3 times, like I didn't get it the first time. And as I walked my way home, I looked, and there the cloud of my heart lifted for the first time in my life, and I saw the sun." Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers to ever hit England, who preached the gospel to countless thousands of people. All his ministry happened because one ordinary person was willing to continue the rhythm, the practices of life, and open himself up to God, and God's power and direction worked through him. Have you thought about those kids you're driving home from school, that coworker who you are not on the same page with, the people in your life that are placed in your small group? You may have a Charles Spurgeon right next to you. God may be doing something right now. This is the vision of Ezekiel. It's not the professionals. It is the ordinary fishermen in which God's living water pours through you and starts to work in ways that you don't even know. Perfect example, Peter. That man before the resurrection, before dependence on Spirit, loud mouth, answers half the questions right, other half not so good, denies Jesus 3 times, marked by a life of regret, tries to go back to fishing. Post-resurrection, reliance on the Spirit. Peter becomes a powerhouse. He proclaims the message. He participates in the healing to come. Stands at the foot of the church and calls out sin. Ordinary fishermen. Early Christians fed the hungry, healed the sick, and proclaimed the good news because they believed that the healing water of God was moving about them. Your deepest wounds, healed and redeemed by the blood and water of Jesus, becomes the source of living water for other people in the world. God will work. God works through addicted people. God works through people with depression. God works through people that are quick-tempered. God works through those who are anxious. God works through those who, by human standards, unimpressive. It's the power of the living water. It flows. It's not about you. It's about his faithfulness flowing through you. You know, I got a story for you to end it. You know, if Ezekiel 47 kind of feels weird for you, I think it's summed up in this story right here for you. I had a friend the other week, a member of this church, actually, which I won't say their name. I feel like that's crossing the line. It definitely wasn't the person who delivered communion. Told a story a couple weeks ago, Clark. Easy, you know. I don't want to do that. I don't want to reveal that. Told me a story a couple weeks ago where he had a very unfortunate morning. He woke up and he gets out of bed, steps into his living room, and he steps into a puddle of water. And he looks down, and the whole floor is covered in about 2 inches of water. He's looking around. He's wondering, where's the busted pipe? Can't find the busted pipe. He hears just this running water still going. Looks over in the kitchen. And the night before he went to bed, he was filling his Brita. And he turned the faucet on and never turned it off. And the Brita was overflowing straight into the apartment. Water just covered on the floor everywhere. Goes to his wife and says, "I've got some bad news. Okay, it's cold outside. It's freezing out there. And our apartment is flooded. And they can't even get the full conversation out before. Maintenance crew is at the front door, opens the door, and he goes, is there a pipe busting? He goes, how in the world did you know that we've got a problem? He goes, you live on the third floor. It's leaking. It's trickling down everywhere. Ezekiel 47, let me sum it up for you this way. God is saying to you, I've got some good news. The running, healing water of God is running and it's flowing right now. And anyone who wants to put their Brita, anyone who wants to put their heart underneath the faucet, anyone who's willing to do the rhythms of just receiving the water over and over and over again, I will fill your home, I will fill your house, and it will inevitably leak everywhere. It will pour into your relationships, it will pour into other people's homes. All we got to do is put our heart underneath the water. It's Ezekiel 47.